This is the first Sunday of Epiphany. The sermon text is 1 Peter chapter 2, verses 1 through 5. This sermon was originally preached on January 11th, 1948. Therefore, laying aside all malice, all guile, hypocrisy, envy, and all evil speaking, as newborn babes, desire the pure milk of the word, that you may grow thereby, if indeed you have tasted that the Lord is gracious. Coming to him as to a living stone, rejected indeed by men, but chosen by God and precious, you also, as living stones, are being built up a spiritual house, a holy priesthood, to offer up spiritual sacrifices acceptable to God through Jesus Christ. Fellow repentant and forgiven sinners, though he came in all humility as a servant of men, though from manger to grave he enjoyed none of the divine glory that was rightfully his, having laid aside his power divine so that he might humble himself unto death for us, yet the Apostle John wrote of him, "We beheld his glory." Our Savior Jesus Christ revealed himself by word and work as the Son of God. And more than that, wherever he went, wherever he entered, the place was either made glorious or was left utterly barren and dead after his departure. Jesus made his way into the hearts and homes of men, leaving little bits of his glory burning like tiny flames. Some trampled these flames and put them out by their unbelief. Thus the doctors in the temple, by their unbelief, quickly snuffed out the light that the Christ child lit in them. As a result, they and the temple itself were left empty shells, waiting for destruction. There were other places and hearts that received him: the house of the wedding at Cana, the home of the centurion in Capernaum, the hearts and home of Mary and Martha at Bethany. And in those hearts and places, the glory of Jesus made a beautiful light that remained. How does the glory of the Savior appear even today? It is seen in the hearts, homes, and churches of those in whom he is present with his grace. May we learn to see it and enjoy its beauty also among us. To this end, this scripture shall describe to us, and our theme in parts, the glory of Christ in the Christian heart and home. We see both part one, its visible evidences, and part two, its origin and cause. Addressing himself to Christians, the apostle indicates to us how the glory of Christ Jesus shows itself as reflected in the Christian heart and home by saying, "Therefore, laying aside all malice, all guile, hypocrisy, envy, and all evil speaking." The kind of human thoughts and deeds here named are ugly, as everyone will recognize. They compose evil relationships between people, the disturbing and destroying emotions that keep this world in an uproar and cause private as well as national and international wars. Malice is the evil intention and purpose that produces crooked dealings of all kinds, in loveless conduct. Guile is the trickery and cunning by which men deceive one another. Hypocrisy is the false face by which real purposes are hidden. Envies are the secret covetings and jealousies which drive people to cruel and wicked deeds, as well as all evil speakings, gossip, slander, and the like. Where do such things come from? The Word of God tells us that they are the natural inheritance of man. He gets them from his parents, they from their parents. And the first parents took them as gifts of Satan, who promised to make them wise. This is the wisdom of the human race. It is necessary for us to remember where these contemptible qualities come from, for we find them in ourselves. Just a glance into your own heart will convince you of this, if you need convincing. When you go over in your mind the dealings you have been having with your fellow men, it will not be hard for you to understand why people are always fighting, why there is so much crime, so many court cases, and so much grief. How many times have your eyes stabbed someone in the back with looks of hatred or jealousy? How much malice have you shown by disobedience? Have you been truthful and open in your ways, or have you played the hypocrite, with good words concealing thoughts and intentions that were not fit to be seen? Ah, yes, we have had a full share of this ungodly way of living, for we too are flesh and blood. If Peter then directs us to lay aside all malice, all guile, hypocrisy, envy, and all evil speaking, is he not asking the impossible? It would certainly be a grand thing if all the world could lay such things aside. But of course, that will never be. One does not get rid of any inherited trait by simply putting it off like a piece of clothing. But the apostle has a very great fact to work with, as he reminds us, for he does not call upon us to change our ways. He asks us to act as newborn babies. It was by being born again that we have entered the kingdom of God, since being born from our parents, where we inherited all these evil ways and the evil nature, we have been given a new start, as he reminds us, having been born again, not of corruptible seed, but incorruptible, through the word of God, which lives and abides forever. 1 Peter chapter 1, verse 23. Look as you will, it will always be so found that they who deal with others open-heartedly in love and honesty and have put aside malice are hearty drinkers of God's word. Their devotion is to the genuine food, the only true food of the soul. It is foolish to deny that church Christians are normally the best Christians. Intense enjoyment of the Word of God, as a baby enjoys and cares only for its natural food, is the further evidence of Christ's glory in Christian heart and home. The Christ child in the temple will always be the negative of which the Christians are the prince or reprints, for where the Word of God is, there is Christ's glory. And when Christians show their love and appetite for this Word, the glory of the Savior is again shining among us. Where will you find a scripture-loving heart, home, and congregation? Where you find a scripture-loving heart, home, and congregation, you will also find Christians busily putting away malice, guile, hypocrisy, envy, and all evil speaking. This is as close as we shall ever get to seeing the kingdom of heaven on earth. And that thus the glory of Jesus may shine forth among us, we shall mark well how these conditions are brought about, their cause and origin. The apostle attaches a very important if to his admonition that we live the new life as babies of the gospel. He does not moralize, urging us to change our ways and hear the word of God, as though his saying it could make it so. If that were the case, perhaps we could reform the world. But he says, if indeed you have tasted that the Lord is gracious, coming to him as to a living stone, rejected indeed by men, but chosen by God and precious, you also, as living stones, are being built up a spiritual house, a holy priesthood, to offer up spiritual sacrifices acceptable to God through Jesus Christ. Behind all sanctification and all true hunger for the pure milk of the Word, there is something more than willpower or good intentions. The so-called good works of which the world boasts, her good resolutions, her reformations, and her changes of heart, are as false as her malice and guile. One of the great delusions of our day is that men can be coaxed or argued into changing their ways, or that you can gain them to come to hear preaching by making it attractive. The outward show of religiousness that can be produced in that fashion is without strength and sterile. When the worldly man says he has had a change of heart, believe him not. He is just putting a different costume on the same old Adam. Peter simply says, if indeed you have tasted that the Lord is gracious. All that he calls upon us to do depends on whether we have tasted the Lord's grace. What does that mean? All depends on whether we know and understand the mercy that God bestowed on us through Jesus Christ, that he has ransomed us from slavery and set us free, redeeming us from sin. Has some heart tasted how good it is to be forgiven? There, and there alone, we may expect to see the glory of the Savior shining through. Christ was cast off relic whom the world saw no use for in its life-building activity, but God used him as foundation and cornerstone for a spiritual building. Those who have come to him in faith and are built on him will carry his glory in their hearts. Here is the power. Where there are such hearts, there are also glorious homes. The finest home furnishings and the most lavish provisions that parents make for their children in food and dress and opportunities are in and of themselves dark and dreary without blessing. But let the hearts in those homes be living in close attachment to Christ, and you will see the beauty of Christianity, which is the glory of Jesus himself. In such hearts and homes is the power of a mighty priesthood, where people are constantly bringing offerings of good things to God. But without Christ, that is impossible. We remind ourselves that the lodges, especially the Masonic order, use this, our text, in their meetings. They read this passage about offering up spiritual sacrifices to God, but look in their books, and you will notice that they leave out the closing three words of the verse, by Jesus Christ. They want to shine without him. They claim to have a glory apart from him. Rightly, the Apostle Paul declares, their glory is in their shame. Dear friends, we seek beauty in our lives and homes, and we see the value of living with people who have put aside all malice, all guile, hypocrisy, envy, and all evil speaking. Have you tasted that the Lord is gracious? The only sanctification that is glorious before God is the sanctification that comes out of Jesus, our Savior. The only life that grows unto eternal life is before us and with us in him. May God grant that we come unto him, grow unto him, and live with him here and hereafter. Amen.